Well, my name is Alan. I am the Baptist minister here, and it is a real privilege to be sharing something of God's word with you this morning. And as you will have seen last week, if you had tuned in, Tom kicked us off with our new sermon series, which is Living Under Restrictions, How to Navigate 2021. And we're going to be continuing that this morning. And we're looking at the life and times of Moses. But before we get on to that, it's not long since it's been Christmas. And over Christmas, I know that there's a tradition for many, many people that they will get the board games out. It may just be the one board game, but there's something about playing board games at Christmas. And so I just want to ask you to start this morning, what is your favorite board game? I'm not going to give you long, so do take a moment. Take a little bit of a think. What is your favorite board game? And I'm just going to ask you just to turn to those around you or maybe put something in the chat on Facebook and just put out there to the world, what is your favorite board game? Thinking about this morning's sermon, this morning's talk, I'm reminded that we've been watching recently on Netflix a great show called The Queen's Gambit, and it's about chess. And just as we think about what our favorite game is, our favorite board game is, what would it be like if God played chess? What would it be like if God played chess? Now, we know from the Bible that God knows us intimately before a word is on our lips. He knows what it is that we're going to say. He knows the very hairs on our head. I think it's going to be a pretty one-sided game. And if any of you have seen the Queen's Gambit, there's the study of grandmasters, there's seeing what's gone before, there's figuring out all the moves. God is the most intelligent being that has ever existed. He knows every move that's ever been played. And if we were to sit and if we were to play chess against God, I'm sure that there may be times and moments where we think maybe we've got the upper hand, but we would know that he has a plan, that he has a strategy, and we'd soon come to realize that God always wins. And not only is that the story of God in front of a chessboard, but also God throughout the story, the history of the world, and particularly through the history of the Israelite people. And whether that's the Garden of Eden or the Tower of Babel or Noah's Ark, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, there's always a plan. There's always a strategy. And what we can know with a real certainty is that God always wins. So in a moment, we're going to read the passage, and today's passage is Exodus 1:21, picking up where Tom left off, through to Exodus 2, verse 10. But let's just recap where we are in the story. So you may remember Joseph and his technicolored Greek dream coat. He's gone down into Egypt as a slave. He's been raised up into a position of huge prominence and importance, second only to Pharaoh in the kingdom. But the time has gone on. And Joseph has long since died, and the Pharaoh that had raised him up has long since dead. And that small family that had gone down into Egypt has suddenly begun to multiply and multiply and multiply. A nation, a budding nation within a nation. And the Pharaoh that's on the throne now is fearful of what it's going to mean with this populous people. And so he begins to work them, put them into forced labor. He works them ruthlessly, literally to breaking point, and their lives become bitter. And yet the population explosion continues and continues. And we saw last week that the midwives that were working with the Israelites, the Hebrews, were told to kill every baby boy and let every baby girl live. But we saw last week that the midwives said no, they didn't follow on with that plan. And in the midst of this time of bitterness, in this midst of this time of being worked to breaking point, it would be very easy for the Israelites to cry out and say, God, where are you? But God has a plan. God has a strategy. And we're going to see a little bit of how that unfolds now. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, and it should appear on your screens at home.
Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of water." And we see here at the beginning of the story of Moses, already the opponents are being lined up. There's God's people against Pharaoh. The board is set. The pieces are in place. And this morning, I just want to consider some of those pieces, some of those pawns in the game. First up, what about Moses' parents? There's been a decree that goes across the land that every Hebrew boy is to be killed. And whether Moses' mum was pregnant already, or whether she became pregnant after that decree had been issued, can you imagine, as the bump begins to grow, trying to hide, trying to stay out of the limelight, trying not to be noticed, continuing to do the things that she's supposed to do, but getting more and more obvious that she's with child, and then heading into labor and the birth? Is it a boy? Is it a girl? It's a boy. Is that met with great joy? Or is that met with great fear and sadness because of the decree that has been released? But it's a fine child. They choose mum and dad to hide him for 3 months. Every cry, every noise, every sound, the potential to reveal the presence of the child. The child could be killed. What of the parents? Would their lives be in danger as well? And any new parents who have finally got their little one off to sleep in their room, in their Moses basket, and slid very quietly under the covers, trying not to rustle, trying not to make a single sound, for fear that a night's sleep would be disturbed. Magnify that 10, 100, 1,000-fold, if every sound, every noise could end up in your death and in the death of your child. And then think forward 3 months, the decision that they could go on no longer hiding the child. What must that have been like? And then there's Miriam. There's Moses' sister, maybe 7, some say 10 to 12 years old, heading down to the riverside, placing Moses in his basket, on the edge of death, the place where he would be thrown if he were to be discovered, standing at a distance, watching, waiting. And then there's Pharaoh's daughter. Some say that she was married, but childless, was infertile, unable to conceive. She's going down to the Nile to bathe. The Nile, a river full of crocodiles, full of danger. So more often than not, there would be a cordoned area with which they could bathe and bathe safely. Some say it would be near the temple, and it was a religious ritual that she's going down to partake in, to go and bathe and be cleansed in the river. Did Miriam's parents know? Did Moses' parents know? Was that part of their plan? Knowing at what time that Pharaoh's daughter would be there, placing the basket in the reeds near to where she would be. And then there's Pharaoh himself, who we've not really met yet. But within Egypt, he's divine. He's considered a god. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. And he feels threatened. So much so that he's taking matters into his own hands and has ordered the death of every male. He's dangerous. He's powerful. And then we meet the little helpless baby in the basket. He's defenseless, but a fine child. And when he's handed over to Pharaoh's daughter, she gives him the name Moses, literally drawn out of water. Literally rescue. Literally the name salvation is given to this child. And in the midst of the darkest moment in Israel's history, salvation is born. The Israelite nation don't recognize that yet. They won't for many years to come. But salvation is born in that darkest, darkest moment. And in this outplaying of the great game of chess, the strategy, the plan is beginning to unfold. Moses, born a dead slave, is adopted and becomes a prince. A life, if spared from death, that would have resulted in hard labor becomes a life of luxury, of education, of the very finest that Egypt has to offer. Moses was once a number, and then he becomes part of the number one family. Because you see, God always wins. He always has a plan. He always has a strategy. And over the coming weeks, we're going to see this game unfold. We're going to see the twists and the turns. We're going to see victories. We're going to see miracles. But we're also going to see failure, and we're going to see flight. And for the Israelite people, it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. But what we will see is the birth of the nation of Israel. And even after they're liberated, even after they receive their freedom, we will see that there is failure after failure. And yet God is working out his plan. He is working out his purposes as the game continues to unfold. And we'll see through Scripture, 1,000 years to the birth of another small, defenseless, helpless child. He will grow. He will perform miracles. He will walk on water. He will heal the sick. He will raise the dead. And yet we will see his opponents lining up against him. We'll see them finally secure the biggest and the greatest victory of God's enemy ever. God himself, God's own son, nailed to a cross. And in that moment of deepest and darkest victory for God's enemy, we see God move the pieces on the board. And we see him secure a great victory as 3 days later the stone is rolled aside. Resurrection, the Holy Spirit poured out so that we, you and I, can have an intimate and close connected relationship with God. That we can experience his pleasure, his love, his passion for us. We can play our part in this great game that is unfolding before us. But what about us in this season? In this crazy COVID time, do we feel like we're winning? Do we see God's victories? In the week, I had the great privilege of spending some time chatting with a nurse who works in one of our hospitals here in Sheffield, and she works on she's a theatre nurse, works in theatre, and she was telling us of how her team. The staff team in the theatre has dwindled as there have been people that have been seconded onto COVID wards helping in this battle that we face at the moment. And how she will arrive at 9 o'clock in the morning when surgery will start, and she will be there through every moment of that surgery, no matter how long, no matter how complicated. Sometimes she doesn't get home until 9 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock at night. And she says that sometimes she works a 21-hour shift. And that she and her colleagues are on their knees tired, exhausted, picking themselves up every day. And what the amazing thing was, talking to her when we said, how can we help? She said, what you can do is to pray. Just pray, because we know that God is with us. So you may be facing huge battles and struggles at work. You may be struggling with bereavement, coming to terms with the loss of a loved one that I know some of us within the church family are doing at the moment. We may have friends and family in hospital. We may be still juggling that home office, home school, home family place. We may be juggling all kinds of stuff at the moment. And I'm not going to stand here this morning and pretend that through this season that it is not a battle and it is not a tough, tough season, because it really and truly is. So as we come into land this morning, I want to ask you the question. Where does it feel at the moment that you're winning? Where are those moments that you feel that sense of God's presence with you? Where do you see, even in the midst of the pain and the struggle, the battle being won and things being turned in your favor? But also, where do you see and where do you feel that perhaps the game is being lost? Perhaps during this time your faith is being shaken, that relationships are being strained, that you're full of fear and worry and concern. I want us to remember this morning that God always wins, that there's always a strategy, that there is always, always a plan. He always wins. So this morning, will you stand and will you fight? Will you lift your eyes once again to heaven? Will you remember once again that God always wins and that there is a plan, even when we don't see it? Will you call others to pray and to join you as you endure what it is that you're going through at the moment? Will you yourself stand and pray? Here at STC, as part of the family, we're rolling with the punches of the pandemic. Write that down. I think I'll use that again. We're live streaming. We started over at Christmas and Tom last week, and we're learning new skills. What I am missing out on this morning is being able to watch myself on the screen with my family and just see the eye roll after eye roll of Helen as she sees me saying things that she wouldn't on the screen. But in the background, we've also got Tom's appointment as senior leader rolling on. We're beginning to see God reshape the team as James has gone up to Newcastle and he's joined the team up there. And we heard, I think it was last week, that Jack is going to be doing more and more social work training and less kids work. We're dealing with Zoom cell groups. We're dealing with all of that kind of stuff. Will you stand with us and will you pray for us as we seek to serve you, the church family? See, God always wins. The battle rages. Life is tough. And sometimes our heads will drop. This morning, I want to say to you that God always wins, that there is a plan, that there is a strategy. Take courage. And in that moment, also look out, look to those around you, and see those that are struggling. Maybe from the church family, there may be people on your street, there may be work colleagues. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Offer to pray. Pray there and then. Help heads to be lifted. Remember this morning, if God played chess, he would always, always win. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that you are the God of strategy. Lord, that you are the God who has a plan. Lord, that you are intimately involved in every moment and every aspect of our lives. And Lord, although we may not see it, although we may not feel it, Father, behind the scenes, your plan is being worked out. And Father, this day I pray that you would lift our heads. Lord, that we would hold on to hope, that we would be people and bringers of hope. And Lord, in the coming days, in the coming weeks, that we would see the turning of the tide. and we would know with certainty that the battle is already won. In Jesus' name, amen.